ask that you remain standing as we read from Philippians, letter of Paul to Philippians, chapter 1. And we'll read verses 19 and 20. And if you have your pew Bible, you can pick up on it on page 1151. 1151, and it's Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 19. When the leaves stop rustling, then I'll start. Beloved, hear God's word. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Amen. You may be seated. And so our prayer, our Father in heaven, our prayer, Lord Jesus, and our prayer, Holy Spirit, is that you would bless this word to our hearts and minds and to our bodies, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified in us, body, mind, and spirit, and magnified in your church. We do pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world, that you would sustain them, strengthen them, fill them with your Spirit. Enable us to uphold them in prayer, because we are members of the same body and we're members of the same family. And so we thank you and we ask that you would sustain and uphold them and let them know your love. And then we look forward to the time when we will be united with them forever with you in heaven. And we will no longer be the church militant, but the church at rest and delivered safely to your mansions and the place that you prepared for us. And so we want to look forward and keep praying to that end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Sermon title this morning is Christ Magnified in Persecution. Christ Magnified in Persecution. As I said today, November 4th, 2018, is considered the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. And we want to pray a prayer of thanksgiving, because just recently, a pastor by the name of Brunson was released from Turkey, and we thank the Lord for that. And then also, we have news of a sister in Pakistan by the name of Azia Bibi, who was imprisoned almost 10 years ago. She was accused of blasphemy against Muhammad, and so she was on death row for that. But the Supreme Court of Pakistan has looked into the matter, and they didn't find sufficient evidence to convict her, so they overturned the ruling, and now she may go free. However, there's mob rule in Pakistan, and if she does go free, it's likely she will be killed. And so her husband is applying for asylum in UK. And the prayer is that somehow she would be able to get out of the country. I don't know if she'll be able to do that legally, but we must obey God's law over man's law. And so we pray that that the Lord would send his angels to protect our sister. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I'm preaching from Philippians 1, which, to give you the context, this is one of Paul's incarceration letters. Sometimes we call them prison letters. That sounds nice, but the truth of the matter is he was incarcerated, his body in jail, because of bold witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And even so, he encourages the Philippians to continue to witness for Christ. And so he says, I want you to know, brethren, verse 12, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Don't be so concerned about me in prison. Don't be cowed by the fact that I'm in prison. Don't be ashamed of me, the Lord's prisoner. You know, prison, the idea there is, well, if we put this man in prison, then people are going to quiet down and not talk about Jesus because they don't want to end up in the same situation. But what he's saying is, well, contrary to Satan's plans, instead of my imprisonment causing people to quiet down about Jesus, they are far bolder to speak of him. It says in verse 13, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. And most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So what's going on? Instead of Paul being in prison and that causing people to speak less about Jesus, they're speaking more about Jesus. And they're speaking it in the power of God because they're praying. They're praying and they're asking God, they're trusting God for more courage and more boldness. And what is God doing? He's granting the request. They're speaking boldly for Jesus. Hallelujah. And so he says, this has turned out for the greater progress, the further advance of the gospel. Isn't that awesome? Satan means the persecution and the imprisonment for evil, but God turns it for good. Hallelujah. That's our God. Now, in this passage, verses 19 and 20, we see a pattern for us in prayer. Paul is asking for prayer from the Philippians regarding his situation. And it's interesting that he's asking the Philippians to pray for him. Here is the church at Philippi. If you want to read about the planting of this unlikely church, you can read about it in Acts chapter 16. And I call it the unlikely church because the first worship service was held at midnight in a jail. And the first member of the church was an Asian fabric saleswoman. And she came to Christ. The Lord opened her heart to the message. She believed. Her name is Lydia. She believed and her house. And then it became a house church. The church met in her house. The second convert at Philippi was an annoying fortune teller. Right? The Bible says she was annoying. She was an annoying fortune teller. Read about it in Acts chapter 16. She was a medium. And then the third convert was a corrections officer, a jailer, and his household. They also came to Christ and were baptized. And so that's the beginning of the unlikely church at Philippi. But you know what? I think it's true, every church is unlikely. God is able to use the wrong people, sinners, transform them into saints, call them out of the world and into his bride, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. I resemble that remark. I'm part of that church. And to God be the glory. He calls sinners out of the world to be saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. Hallelujah. But here we have a pattern of prayer for the persecuted church. Paul asks for prayer for his deliverance. What do we pray for when we pray for the persecuted church? We pray for deliverance. Paul says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance or my salvation. It's literally salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Does God save people through our prayers? Yes, he does. God is our Savior. But our Savior uses means. He uses the means of grace. He saves us through the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. But he also saves through prayers. He saves us through the prayers of Jesus. Remember the word to Peter? Peter, or Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Amen? Where would we be if Jesus hadn't prayed for us? Where would we be if Jesus didn't always live to intercede for us? We would certainly be lost. And so God does save through our prayers. He uses means. He sovereignly saves through prayer. And so, beloved, pray for your brothers and sisters around the world. Amen. We pray for deliverance, their salvation, the completion of their salvation, to be brought into complete safety and deliverance. We're completely safe when once we are in heaven. But you know what? We are safe in every step that we take as we're trusting in the Lord, because he is able to keep us from stumbling. Amen. And he is with us always, even to the end. But we pray according to those promises. Amen. We also pray for supply. Pray for our brothers and sisters, supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, from verse 20. Why do we pray for the Spirit to be supplied? Because God gives good gifts to his children. If you then, being evil, this is speaking to fathers and mothers, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, that's a lesser to greater argument, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen? And so pray for the supply of the Spirit of Jesus to those who are in prison, to those who are mistreated for Jesus' sake. that they would have more of Jesus by the Spirit. Amen? Amen. Prayer is a beggar laying hold of God's rich supply of blessings, and especially of His Holy Spirit. So God provides what we need. He provides every good and perfect gift to us, which come down from the Father of lights. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And we have the privilege of praying down those blessings, and in particular, the blessing of the Holy Spirit for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we pray for them that the Comforter, the one who strengthens, the one who comforts us in our affliction, that He would come to them and bear them up and enable them to endure, enable them to be patient, enable them to give thanks and have joy. That's Paul's prayer for the Colossians, Colossians 1:11. Pray for that supply. And then pray for shamelessness. You know, the enemy tries to have us get things backwards. He wants us to be ashamed of our witness for Jesus. You ever feel ashamed that you're a Christian, or ashamed that you're talking about Jesus because people may not want to hear it, so we feel a sense of shame? Why should we be ashamed of the gospel? Mankind ought to be ashamed. We're the ones who rebelled against God. God has done nothing but good toward us in creating us, in sending a Savior for fallen men and women. He's given us the law, which is a good thing, to restrain our sin and to show us our need for Christ. And still we rebel against Him. We're traitors and we commit treason against God. And yet He's patient. We should be ashamed. We refuse to come under God's rule. And then we take on an education, or we try to become more educated so that we can live our lives without God. And that's what our education system is set up on. Do they teach you about God? No. They teach you, or try to teach you, how to live life as best you can without God. We ought to be ashamed of that, because we owe everything to God. I owe God my next breath. And if He were to take away His power and His holding together of everything, we would cease to exist. We owe Him our existence. But we certainly should not be ashamed of Christ. And so in verse 20 it says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Or to put it positively, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. It'd be like having a very powerful car, like maybe a Lamborghini. I can't afford one of those, but I can dream. Are you going to be ashamed of a car like that? You might be ashamed that you spent $1 million to buy it, but you won't be ashamed of its power. You won't be ashamed of its craftsmanship. And we need not to be ashamed of the power of God for salvation. The gospel is far better even than the best car. Amen. Because that car in 20 years is going to be junk. Right? Who's seen the decline of a car over 20 years? In 20 years it's going to be junk. But what's going to happen to our salvation just keeps getting better and better from glory to glory. Amen? If you don't believe me, read this book. Amen? Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind." Who's glad to have the power of God within? Who's glad to have the power of God's love within? Who's glad for a sound mind? This is what God has given us. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." 2 Timothy 1:7 through 8. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. That's the prayer, that our brothers and sisters in Christ would not be ashamed of the gospel. We also pray that they would be bold, with all boldness, as always. "So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death." The enemy doesn't want us to be bold. And so this is why he fights against the prayers of God's people. The enemy bitterly opposes prayer at every point. Why? Because prayer in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit is Satan's undoing. Amen? Amen. Jesus says, "I have prayed for you." So Satan can do all the sifting he wants, and God uses that for good. He sifts out of us that which is sinful, and the Lord allows to be shaken what needs to be shaken, but what we need is what we retain, because God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Amen? So Satan fights against prayers for deliverance, prayers for supply, prayers for shamelessness, prayers for boldness. And so, even so, brothers and sisters, please keep praying these prayers for yourself and for our brothers and sisters who are persecuted, imprisoned, and mistreated for the sake of Jesus Christ. And lastly, we want to pray that Christ will be magnified in the body. It says, "So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Is that your earnest expectation and hope? Is that what you're hoping for? That Christ would be lifted up in your body? The body matters. You know, we sinned against God in the body. Adam and Eve sinned against God in the body. They took the fruit and they ate it. God told them not to. They did it anyway. And we could say, well, we could say, but it's not true, that was them, that wasn't me. Well, it was us. Because we were in Adam and Eve. And when they sinned, we sinned. Don't think that if you were there, you wouldn't have done it. First of all, you were there because you were in Adam and Eve, so you did do it. But even if you had the opportunity on your own, you would have done it as well. And the proof of it is, how many of you are sinners? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't have to work hard to prove that. And we have the Ten Commandments that also underscore and highlight the fact. Because they're that tutor to lead us to Christ. And so if there's any doubt at all that we need Jesus, you know, here it is. Here it is. But God is gracious and forgiving, and he's provided Jesus. And so how can we not magnify him and say, all glory to be to him because he has saved me? But we want to glorify him in the body. It makes sense. It's fitting that we glorify in the body. Why? Because it's in the body we sinned against God, and so it needs to be in the body that we are obedient to God. It's in the body that we sin, and it's in the body that we will be punished if we don't trust in Christ. And so Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body and do nothing to the soul. But do fear the one who can take the body and soul and cast them into hell. That one you should fear. And so we need to have a healthy fear of God, who will cast our bodies and souls into hell unless some other body intervenes. And that somebody is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Trust in him. Trust in the one whose body was broken for you and for me, whose blood was poured out to wash away our sin. And then, in view of that mercy, we need to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our reasonable, logical. It makes sense. He died for us, and so we offer up ourselves for him. Amen? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen? Amen. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We are not our own. God owns us twice over by creation and by redemption. And so your spirit and God's spirit are there to control the body. The fruit of the spirit is self-control. Can I control my spirit and my body? Yes. If I walk in the spirit and do not walk according to the flesh. Amen? And that is how Christ will be magnified in my body. Amen? And then Christ lifted up in the body, not just the negative, I'm not sinning, but also I'm lifting up the name of Jesus, glorifying him, and sharing the gospel, not because of selfish ambition, but from pure motives. Now, there are many who proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. There are some who think that preaching the gospel is a means of monetary gain. They believe that you can become rich by following Jesus. And this is contrary to the gospel, because look at Jesus. Was Jesus rich materially? No, he was not. To pay the poll tax, he had to tell Peter, to fish and catch a fish that had a coin in its mouth and pay the poll tax of the coin. He didn't have two nickels to rub together. That's our Lord. And he did not end his life in riches. He ended his life in poverty. And he was buried in a borrowed tomb. And that's a good reminder. He was crowned not with gold, but with a crown of thorns. Our Lord and our Savior. And if the Lord perfected him in suffering, and in some ways, part of that suffering was poverty, who are we to think that we should escape all poverty? So Lord, have mercy on those who are preaching the prosperity gospel. But we need to look to heavenly riches. That's the important thing, because this world and its treasures are passing away. And the Lord gives us heavenly riches. He says, I go and prepare a place for you, far better than any human hands or human minds can think of. Amen? Amen. We pray that Christ would be magnified in our body. We pray that the gospel would be preached, not for selfish ambition, but for pure motives. Some preach Christ from envy, some preach Christ from strife, but some also from good will. Has God been good to you in Christ Jesus? And so let's turn around and tell others of the goodness of the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, persecuted, imprisoned, mistreated for the sake of the gospel, or maybe just mistreated by the jeer. You ever mistreated by the jeer and the sneer of the peer? What's the jeer and the sneer of the peer? People around us, our friends, sometimes they make us feel bad or make us feel ashamed for the sake of Christ. But you know what? Where are those peers going to be on Judgment Day? And what will they have to answer to the Lord Jesus Christ? You tell them. I'm not worried about those jeers and sneers. I want to make Jesus happy. Amen. I want to give him glory. I want his name to be magnified. Now, Jesus' name is huge. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen? But what we want to do is point to him as great. My soul magnifies the Lord, Mary said. And so we want to point to his glory and his greatness. And so we pray that we would do that. We pray that our brothers and sisters would do that as well. Amen? Amen. And so let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And we do thank you for our persecuted family around the world. Some of them are here in our own country, and some of them are in all the countries around the world. We do pray for them, Lord, that you would deliver them, that you would be pleased to use our prayers for their deliverance and salvation, that you would supply your spirit to them for their comfort, their strengthening within. We pray that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit so that they would be shameless in their suffering for the sake of Jesus, that they would be bold in their witness, that your Spirit would come upon them and that they would be your witnesses even as you promised. And Lord, that Christ would be magnified in our bodies and in their bodies, and that for your glory and for your honor. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.